We turn to Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 11. Over the next few weeks, we'll be having something of an overview of Philippians. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison to a church with which he was very much connected. In fact, he had founded the church at Philippi. There were some very notable converts. Lydia, the seller of purple, businesswoman. There was the girl, demonic possessed. There was the Philippian jailer. I know there are times whenever you've needed a tonic, something of a pick-me-up, and this is really what this letter was intended to be, a spiritual tonic. The great emphasis, the key thought, the running theme through the letter is that of joy and rejoicing. 19 times the words gladness and joy occur through the letter. Paul returns to this theme again and again and develops the subject even further. And I don't think Paul is writing this letter because the Philippians are a particularly miserable bunch, but rather that he wanted to encourage them and he wanted to uplift them in the Lord. Life for them, like life today, had its pressures and its demands, and Paul's great aim is having something wonderful to share with them. They had been sharing, communicating with Paul. They had sent a minister to his needs. And this is very much a thank you letter. And it's a letter in return out of appreciation. And Paul wants to share something that is precious with them, that he himself has known. And the great thing he wants to share with them is that of joy and of gladness. Paul writes as one that is radiant, as one that is confident, as one that is triumphant. And as he writes this letter, we must bear in mind his circumstances, that he is in prison. And we know from Epaphroditus and his illness that these places were dark, they were dismal, they were disease-ridden. And yet for all of that, Paul writes a letter that is full of joy and rejoicing, regardless of circumstances, regardless of trials. And we ask the question, well, how can Paul be like this? What is Paul's secret to happiness? Well, another sort of sub-theme throughout the letter is that of the mind and how we think. And the word mind and thought, that occurs 10 times. And think 5 times through the letter. So it runs alongside that of joy. Our joy depends very much on our perception of life, of situations. It's how we think determines to a great extent how we feel. And we will see how that is developed by the Apostle Paul through this letter. Now, of course, this is something far more than just positive thought or positive thinking that we hear so much of today. That what you need to be is positive. You need to accentuate the positive. You eliminate the negative. There's nothing to be done with Mr. In Between, and it's to be positive in our thinking. And so you wake in the morning and you pull back the curtains and you say to yourself, well, what a wonderful, glorious morning. You look over the breakfast table and you say, wow, what a wonderful wife. And you look at your children and you think, wow, I've got wonderful children. The need is to be positive, and positive in our thinking. Now, Paul's whole approach by way of the mind is something far more than positive thought. It is not that we just think positively, but more that we think spiritually. And there's a world of difference between thinking positively and thinking spiritually. And Paul has a number of spiritual matters to raise in this letter that is truly wonderful. Wonderful concerning them as believers, that is true for them as believers, that is not true for unbelievers in the world. And so Paul's writing here about a perception, a spiritual perception of ourselves, of life, that is a means to true inner happiness, fulfillment, and joy. There is a book that's recently been published on the secret to happiness, and there are a number of recommendations in that book. You need to, one, accept what you have. You need to then celebrate who you are. You need to enjoy what you do. You need to live for today, or then stop worrying, be thankful, think positively. Don't compare and stay busy. Now, some of those things are quite commendable. But what of Paul's secret to a happy life? And that's what we're going to be looking at in this letter of Paul to the Philippian church. It was George Muller, wasn't it, who wrote in his journal that the great business of every morning is to ensure that I am happy in God. That's the great business of every morning, that I am happy in God. So now, how is that possible, and what has Paul got to say on this? Well, I want to look, first of all, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning, verses 1 to 11, on the joy of Christian fellowship. Because you'll see how that just comes out with a sense of wonder, appreciation, thankfulness and joy in verses 1 to verse 11. Paul addresses them not as slaves or servants, and himself as a saint, and that's perhaps in some areas of the church they would think or refer to as Saint Paul and Saint Peter. But no, Paul is but a servant, a bond servant of Christ Jesus. But he addresses the Philippians as saints, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And that's not just true of the Philippian church. He addresses the Corinthians and others in similar fashion. And it's important to realize here the concept of being a saint, not in the understanding of the Roman Catholic Church, that you performed a certain number of miracles, that you are very much dead, and then you are canonized by the church. But when you read the Corinthian letter, you will find that the saints there are very imperfect and very much alive. So what of this concept of being a saint? It's interesting that the term Christian is only found three times in the New Testament, but the word saint is to be found 60 times. And that is how God's people are referred to. They are those that have been called by God, set apart as unto God. They have known an experience, something radical, something life-changing, but they have been called by the gospel out of the world, and they now belong to God and are devoted and committed unto him, that their life is all about God. It is about knowing him and enjoying him and proving him and trusting him and serving him. And so Paul begins with their understanding of themselves. And in terms of happiness and fellowship, we need to begin there. And Peter takes this up in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so Paul is reminding these downtrodden, disheartened believers in the Roman world. He's reminding them of who they are to God. They might seem as nothing to society, but they are dear and prized. They are highly valued, dearly bought. They are God's possession. And so Paul begins in this way in how he addresses them. He's referring then to those who are bishops, or rather overseers, those that shepherd, that tend the flock of Christ, and deacons, those who serve. And he greets them with that lovely greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And our peace is determined by our understanding, our experience of the grace of God, that it is so free, it is unalterable, and God has lavished his grace upon us. And it is through his grace that we are brought into peace with God, and we know the peace of God. And then he refers to them and all that they are to him and how he remembers them. So now then, how does Paul remember the Philippian church, and how does that relate to the whole subject of joy and of happiness? Well, he remembers them first of all with thanksgiving in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so there is gratitude and thankfulness on the part of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul's letters are full of expressions of gratitude. And Paul mentions individuals or groups of individuals by way of giving thanks to God for all that they are, service they've rendered to the church, the way they've ministered, attended to his needs. And Paul expresses his gratitude in all his letters. There is a sense of the goodness and the mercy of God that is shown towards him through other individuals. And in fact, this very letter is a letter of gratitude. It's a letter of thankfulness to them and all that they mean to the Apostle Paul. Now, you'll find in the Word of God that thankfulness and joy walk side by side. You will find that in the Word of God, that they go hand in hand. And I could draw upon a number of passages to establish this. Take Psalm 107:22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. With rejoicing. So there is thanksgiving and joy that goes hand in hand. You find the same, don't you, in Psalm 100. That great psalm, shout for joy all the earth, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks unto him and praise his name. So our thankfulness goes hand in hand with joyfulness. Now, how do we explain that? How do we account for that? Well, of course, if we are thankful and appreciative, we will not be jealous or envious. We will not be given to complaint or murmuring. We will not become downcast or dispirited. If we are truly thankful to God for God's mercies. And so it's little wonder then that we have a verse like Colossians 3 verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts, or your hearts, to the which also you are called, and be thankful. Be thankful. So that sense of peace and composure and calm, which is essential if we are to know joy and rejoicing, it goes very much hand in hand with an appreciative, grateful spirit to God. It goes hand in hand. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You are in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is what God looks for above all else, that we are thankful to him for his goodness and appreciative of one another, where we see the goodness of God in each other and value each other in the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul repeatedly calls upon the Colossians in his Colossian letter to be thankful. In chapter 1 verse 12, 2 verse 7, 3 15, 17, 4 verse 2. It runs through the Colossian letter, just like joy runs through the Philippian letter. Be thankful, be thankful. Oh, thank God. And we often say that, don't we? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The thankfulness, appreciation of Christian fellowship, and Paul expresses that here. To value, appreciate a like-minded people to whom we belong, can have fellowship with, and worship God together and seek his glory. What it is to know the joys of Christian fellowship and be appreciative. I was talking to a young girl about a fortnight ago, who lives in North Pembrokeshire, young girl in her 30s. Didn't know when we were talking initially, but then later turned out she was a Christian. And she used to go to a church in Cardiff some years ago. And her husband, he's a lovely Christian, and they both work in community works. They're not on a lot of money. And I said, well, where do you worship? She said, there's nowhere. There is nowhere. So what do you mean nowhere? So you'd have to go back to Haverford West or something like that. But we haven't got transport. And I was thinking, my, you've got a young couple in their 30s, lovely Christian young couple, and nowhere to worship God. And how thankful we ought to be, isn't it, for a company of God's people, where we love the gospel, we love Christ, we want to see him glorified and honoured. And so in terms of joy, Paul begins here by way of the joy of Christian fellowship. He remembers them with thanksgiving. He also then, secondly, remembers them in prayer. We read here, always in every prayer, in verse 4, of mine, making request for you all with joy. So Paul joyfully brings them before God in prayer with all the concerns and all the needs. And Paul in his writings often made known his circumstances, valued people praying for him, would share something of his fears and anxieties, and would value and covet the prayers of people for him to uphold him and strengthen him. And he in turn reassured churches of his praying for them. And in many of Paul's letters, we see the importance of prayer. There are outbursts often of praise and thanksgiving. And then there is the calling upon God. And many years ago, a Welsh preacher, some were known for just turning from preaching to prayer and back again, and addressing people, addressing God, coming back to people and God again, and a sense of God and the need of God. And that's how Paul writes. And Paul writes with a spirit of prayer. And the early church turned to prayer in times of difficulty, times of crisis, when leaders were arrested, when Peter was in prison. We have records of that, don't we? How they met together and prayed together and sought God in their situation. And we are told to weep with those that weep, but we to rejoice with those that rejoice. And the joy that there is of coming alongside people in prayer and upholding them and bringing their concerns before God, making them our own, and then answered prayers and rejoicing in those. Our Lord could say, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And the joy of taking everything to God in prayer, of proving him yet again, and knowing a God who is truly living and one who hears and answers prayer, and the joy of that. And the joy of that together. And what examples we have, don't we, of an Abraham interceding for Lot. Or you have another example of Moses then interceding for the people, or a Samuel interceding for the nation, or Job interceding for his friends, and bringing them before God in prayer, and laying bare his heart for them. Paul prayed and prayed for the Philippians. And there were some matters he could but only bring in and commit to God and leave them with him. And the joy of that. So there is a joy in thanksgiving. There's a joy in prayer. There's a joy then with confidence in verse 6 and verse 8. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you on my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And so there is this confidence that Paul has in them as believers, that God is at work in their hearts and through their lives, and that salvation is of God from beginning to end. It is all of God. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah could say. And in Revelation, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And we sing of that, don't we? Of God's almighty, awesome power of saving grace. Finish then thy new creation. Pure, spotless, let us be. Let us see our whole salvation perfectly restored in thee. It is God working in and through us by his grace, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and has never been forfeited yet. God's great, mighty work of grace upon our hearts more happy, but not more secure. The glorified spirits in heaven. We sing of that. God's saving, mighty power at work in our lives as God's people. Our salvation, it isn't just partly or mostly, it's entirely of grace. And John Newton can write of that, can't he? Amazing grace. As he reviews his life, and through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. But he knows it is God at work. And it's by God's good pleasure, safely he'll arrive at home. And Paul is confident of this. We are born of what is an incorruptible seed. What we have received is an eternal life. We have been brought into what is an everlasting covenant. And we can rightly sing with Matheson, O love, that wilt not let me go. We can rightly sing that. And Peter, in writing to these downtrodden believers in his first letter, in what are very precarious times, under immense pressures and strains, that we have been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's Peter's confidence. And Paul writes with a similar confidence of the believers that God is at work upon their hearts and in and through their lives. And his confidence, we read here, is seen in their love for the gospel and their support of the gospel. Inasmuch as both in my chains, in the defense, confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. We share in this incredible grace of God. You're stood with me in all of this. And so he remembers them with thanksgiving, remembers them in prayer, remembers them in confidence, and remembers them also in love. And look at verse 7. Going on to verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent and be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And Paul takes up this great theme of love that he does in many other of his letters and writes about it at great length. Paul loves them dearly and wants to express that love to them, would have them also grow in love, abound in love, to know largeness of heart and all-embracing love and affection. But it's a love that's discerning. It's a love that is able to judge and weigh. It's what need there is of that today, isn't it? Like with our children, we instill in them the need to be discerning, not to be gullible, but to be discerning the dangers that are there of traffic and of water and of fire and of strangers. We do that. And in the evangelical world today, what need there is to be discerning of different emphases that come. That which appears like the gospel, a gospel repackaged, but is really in essence not the gospel. What need there is to be discerning. But in our love and discernment, we are to live in a way that isn't offensive, he says, without offense. We are to speak the truth in love, in love. That even when we know the truth and glory in the truth, we're still to be gracious as reformed men and women often. That has not sadly been the case. That those who have championed the doctrines of grace have not been that gracious. Sadly, sadly. We ought to be the most large-hearted, the most tender, warm, affectionate people. To know the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. And if we have a love for the Lord's people, well, how will that show itself? Well, we will love their company and want to be with them. We will support them when in need and difficulties. We will encourage them when dispirited and downhearted. We will pray for them in their troubles. In love, we'll be understanding, we'll be caring, affirming, we'll be forgiving. And this was the problem with the Pharisees, wasn't it? For all their adherence to the letter of the law, they lost what was the very essence of the law, which is love. And for all their emphasis on holiness, they could be so heartless. It was a holiness contrived. What Paul recommends here is a love that grows. It is something living and expressive, like fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. And as Paul writes that, isn't it wonderful that Paul the Pharisee, so steeped in religious and racial prejudice, so eaten up with anger and bitterness and rage, that this Paul the Pharisee could become the great apostle that could write 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest thing ever written on love. Love. He could be so large-hearted. And so Paul is writing here about joy. I want to share from his heart with the Philippians what is first and foremost a joy in Christian fellowship, a joy in thanksgiving, in prayer, in confidence, in love one for the other. That's the joy. We'll sing in closing. We'll sing number 847. O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin, yet once again I seek your face, open your arms and take me in. And freely my backslidings heal and love the faithless sinner still. Number 847.